Our theme verse for 2017, 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about evangelism opportunities, one of the things that's really the theme for next year. I've been talking about it already for the last month or so, but I want to take a little different approach today. Seeing that Dave's already talked about it being Christmas, figured I'd like add maybe one other thing to it, Hanukkah. That started yesterday as well. And I want to talk about these two in a way about thinking about evangelism. Because very often, as Dave talked about, you know, growing up, you know, the churches that he was a part of didn't discuss it. It's not in the Bible. Didn't come from God, more of a human tradition. So we're just going to kind of ignore it. And so when it comes to the holiday, we're going to make sure like a secular holiday. We're going to treat it like Memorial Day. It's time to do something fun for the family. And it actually rings to me completely dishonest. But that's how it struck me as a new Christian. But I did the same thing as a new Christian, kind of followed what everybody else was doing, didn't talk about it. Now, as somebody preaching, I didn't follow those traditions because I started talking about Christmas probably in the late 80s and got in a little trouble. Spoke about it again in Arizona, got in a little trouble. Spoke about it again in California, preaching there, got in a little trouble, but not as much. Spoke about it here already a couple of other times, but probably haven't gotten as much trouble as I have in other places. But I've never wanted to ignore it because I think there's a little bit of a problem in the way. In fact, I read guy's blog, and I'm forgetting it, Wes McAdams, who writes his blog. I think Jennifer had liked it as well. And he wrote about it and how the mistakes we're making with Christmas. And he grew up the same way, preacher, I don't remember exactly where, but he talks about a number of things, mistakes that are being made by essentially dealing with it as, you know, that's wrong. He wasn't born in December. You know, it's not. So you start, it becomes against Christ. Actually, you become the one arguing like you don't believe in Christ. And it really has kind of an odd feel to it that you're somehow arguing against something that's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ as being this holy, joyous event, which actually the scriptures tell us it is. So we don't want to sing, like, you know, I'm sure when Brian was putting his songs together, it's like, okay, well, I better not do Joy to the World today. I can do it any other Sunday, but not today. It might be thought of as Christmas. And so, but it's just the way we talk about it. And I did it too. I mean, kind of like, oh, it's not in the Bible. And we understand that much of its traditions come from an adaptation of other things that came out of the world and then kind of putting Christ on it. Has to do a lot with the winter solstice and the pagan events that had happened to do with the shortest day of the year. But think about this one fact. You live in a country that has set a holiday to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. How many countries of the world do that, do you think? I don't know how many there are. I've never really looked it up, but I know there's a lot that don't. Most of Asia doesn't. Most of the Middle East doesn't. A lot of Africa doesn't. Most of Europe. See, America's even a little different than Europe, because Europe had Christmas very regularly. That was most of Christianity that developed within Europe practiced the tradition of Christmas normally. But you know, the Christians that came to America didn't. They were mostly Reformed Christians. They came after the Reformation, and the Reformation had identified that, wow, this tradition isn't in Scripture. And so most Reformed theologists rejected it. In fact, Reformed churches have gone back to it in modern times. They didn't for a very long time have anything to do with it as well. So the Puritans came here, they didn't have anything to do with it. There are still groups of people who try to follow God that don't have anything to do with certain holidays, which is an American term for a holy day, by the way. So it's kind of funny. We want to turn, you know, this day about the birth of Christ into a secular thing. Let's talk about anything but Jesus. Does that seem like a proper response for a Christian ever? I can't talk about Jesus today. Now, tomorrow, get back to me. We'll talk about Jesus. But I think what we want to do, at least from my perspective, is we have in Hanukkah and Christmas and Easter as well, we have times where people have more opportunities to think about Jesus. And I'm not promoting, nor would I be in favor of, producing big religious and church events for those. But I do think each of us ought to take advantage of people who might be thinking about Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection. I think there's a real reason why much of the world likes Christmas and Easter, talking about birth and the joy of him being born and resurrection, the hope of his resurrection. And you know, people don't like as much maybe the Lord's Supper because, one, it happens every week, kind of makes you come all the time. And it's talking about his death, which isn't nearly so fun, right? Not nearly so joyous. We don't come and give gifts around his death, do we? Because his death is centered around him giving us a gift, his life, his blood. And so, but those things aren't unimportant. His resurrection is critically important to us. Scriptures talk about it. His birth, critically important, because we can't do this if those other two haven't happened as well. And so, I think we would do better in at least when Christmas time comes, maybe having an opportunity to talk to me. Isn't it great that Jesus would come down out of heaven to be live in this world for us? Isn't that awesome? Now, is that less awesome today than it was yesterday? Is that less awesome today than it was 2 weeks ago? No. And I think we sometimes, I think the action, almost like we were afraid of it. I mean, that's, to me, when you avoid something so much you can't talk about it, it's like you're afraid of it. We might get caught. We might get, something might happen. But the truth doesn't have to be afraid. And love doesn't have to be afraid. And just, I think it reminds me a little bit of Paul. Even in the, I think the letter to the Philippians, the beginning, you know, he talks about people and we're preaching Jesus for a lot of different reasons, a lot of different motivations, and some of them weren't good. But you know what he was happy about? People were talking about Jesus. And sometimes the reason that somebody might be talking about Jesus might not be because they fully understand truth. We ought to be really happy people might think about Jesus. Take the opportunity to help them learn some more about Jesus. So I want to start with Hanukkah today, though, because I don't know if many of us have, you know, you go to Walmart, they will often sell some menorahs and different things, and the little, and I don't know if a lot of us understand Hanukkah, and actually understand that this Jewish tradition is very similar to Christmas in the sense that it postdates the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures ends with Malachi, about 400 BC. Hanukkah develops because of an event that happened at about 165 BC. And so I want to show you Christ in Hanukkah for a minute. We're going to look at this passage again, John 10, 22 to 39. And the very beginning, the first verse says, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. That's Hanukkah. And I don't know how many of you are aware, but the only reference in Scripture to Hanukkah is by the Apostle John in the Gospels. And because Hanukkah means dedication. And so this was, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for Hanukkah. And one of the reasons they went to Jerusalem, because why is it called the Feast of Dedication? Well, it's also known as the Festival of Lights because it has something to do with that those menorahs that you buy that have the 8 candles in them, so you can light 8 of them. We're going to help you understand that for a moment. But so let's kind of give you a little bit of background. Hanukkah commemorates the miracle of the oil in the lamp. 165 BC, Jews in Judea, following the Maccabees, if you ever get a chance to read through the history, historical books called the Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they're actually pretty good historical books. They're not scriptures, but they're historical writings of the Hebrews about this particular period of time. Judah Maccabeus, if I remember right. But anyway, one of the Maccabees, who had 4 sons, who was a priest, had refused to follow the rules that had been imposed upon the temple in Jerusalem by Antiochus. He's called the Antiochus Epiphanes sometimes. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was ruling in Syria, had said to the Jews in Jerusalem, you have to worship the Greek gods too. And so he actually had performed some in the temple of God sacrifices, and some of those involved, you know, sacrificing pigs upon the altar and making offerings to all kinds of other gods. And well, the Maccabees had revolted from that, wouldn't do it, wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so what came after from that is a period of a few years where they essentially were battling. And after that 3 years of fighting, Antiochus and his Syrian troops were defeated by these Jews. And they restored the holy temple in Jerusalem. So they went in and they took out all the pagan idols. They took out all the stuff. They cleaned it all again. And they started to offer everything that was supposed to be going on at the temple. So they rededicated it. They rededicated it to God. Well, one of the things that you do in the temple is there's a lamp in the holy place that lights it up. Now, we don't need a lamp in the most holy place. Why? Because God is light. But we have that lamp in the holy place, the light for all the priests are in the holy place, which is a shadow of the church, by the way. But that lamp was supposed to stay lit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, they only had enough oil for one day to burn. But they lit it. They lit it with that lamp. They put the oil they had in it. They started burning it. It took them 8 days to come up with more oil to fill the lamp. But the lamp stayed lit. So they call it the miracle of the oil, the miracle of the festival of lights. It's the feast of this miracle that God did of the light in the holy place. That's what Hanukkah is. That's what it's a remembrance of. And our Lord and Savior went there. Now you think about it. We don't ever talk about Hanukkah, do we? We sometimes talk about Passover. Occasionally we'll talk about the Day of Atonement. Could you imagine? What do you think? What would you do? It's kind of just a thought puzzle for you. What would you do if our country, had a holy day as the Day of Atonement? You know the Day of Atonement, by the way, for the Jews, is the holiest day of the year, not the Passover. It was the day that the priests went into the most holy place to offer the sacrifices for the whole nation, that they could be forgiven. But what would we do if you lived in a country that the holy day was, you go, oh, I can't, I'll have the day off from work, but I can't do anything thinking about God because, well, no, we wouldn't think, well, that's not weird because we're Israel, right? The Day of Atonement is Israel's history, just like Hanukkah is Israel's history. We don't have nothing to fear from any of the feasts of the Old Testament. Now, we know that our Lord has not put upon us to keep all of those feasts, because most of those feasts, by the way, were kept in Jerusalem and at a temple which no longer exists and performed by priests whom there are no more, Old Testament priests. And so what he's asked us to do, though, and he actually pulled it from you know, the meal he ate with the apostles right before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began as the preparation day, that meal he ate and he took two items. He took two items to help tell us to keep them as a memorial. Just like the Passover was an annual memorial, just like many of the other things were annual memorials, the Christians didn't do this annually, though. They did it every Sunday. They got together every Sunday and remembered Jesus Christ. But when we look back, we could look back at any of the Old Testament feasts, and don't all of them point to Jesus Christ? Isn't he the fulfillment of every one of them? Even Hanukkah, because Jesus is, by the way, the builder, author, founder of the temple of God. Remember the temple that was built in Jerusalem was built by the son of David? That was just a shadow. The real one was the son of David who came, Jesus Christ, who builds the real temple. And Hanukkah was a celebration of the dedication of the temple of God. Now, Jesus is central to that, isn't he? There is no feast Jesus isn't central to. And even this human-created tradition of Christmas, referring to Christ and the Mass, but the Mass, if you understand the Catholic Mass a little bit, has a lot to do with, by the way, the bread and the blood. It's kind of taking the concept of the Lord's Supper. They do it all the time, not just once a week. But he kind of mixed the two together, and this was Christ's Mass. And began to celebrate his birth. Now, if you understand, and I'm not sure if we understand perfectly, we understand a number of things about kind of Christmas and how it developed. But much of Christianity, as it moved out into the world and began to grow, they got used to doing holy days that locals would have. When they became Christians, they sometimes just replaced them with something that had to do with Christ rather than the one they were doing. But they would do it the same day. So Easter has a little bit of that as well. Christmas has a lot of that. But I think for us, understand that all of these, Christ is all in all. He's every day. And so just as Romans 14 tells us to some of us might decide, I'm going to treat every single day exactly the same, no difference. And Romans 14 tells us, if you do that, that's fine. Do that for God. And there's a lot of brethren who will do that. They won't do anything about Christmas, or they won't do anything about other special days. Some people don't do anything about birthdays or others because they don't want to make anything different. Other people take and set aside special days. And if we set aside special days, what did he say to do about special days that we set aside? You do it in him. And so we take this time, and I think we ought to treat this time as an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus and why he was born. He came to give himself, to give us hope, to give us life, to give us forgiveness. What a horrible irony this whole story is, by the way. And it's already been read for us by Caleb. I don't know if you caught the whole story. So he was at Hanukkah in winter. By the way, Hanukkah does happen in winter. It's not an odd time of year. And reason that Hanukkah and Christmas are not always kind of starting right about the same time is because the Jewish calendar, based on 28-day months, and they have leap months every so often, not a leap day. And so we have a solar calendar. They had a lunar calendar and then had to kind of adjust for, they had to put in an extra month every so often for the seasons getting off. And so, but think about the horrible irony this is. They're celebrating God's temple in Jerusalem, and then they grab stones to destroy the temple that God was going to raise in 3 days. And this is human nature, isn't it? So often, we've been talking Wednesday night, so often people, we want something and need something physical, that to see in order to think, in order to think about God. And they couldn't see that Jesus was there from God. And he even tells, as he talked about it in John 10 there, you know, and he's asking them, so why are you going to stone me? What have I done that you want to stone me? And you know, what thing have I done? Oh, no, it's not what you did. You blasphemed. You said you were God. And he quoted from Psalm 82. He says, well, you know, God said you're all gods, by the way. So you're going to stone me for something I said that God said in Psalm 82 about every single person in Israel. But he told them, he goes, even if you don't believe me, you ought to believe what I do. And you know, human beings have a tough time with that, separating the messenger from the message sometimes. We find this actually especially true, and where you can really see it happen is in politics. If you're on one side of a political spectrum and the other side does something that you generally agree with, you actually don't like that person's doing it. You don't trust them, but that's what happens. In fact, the political parties, both Democrat and Republican, have sometimes switched issues because both of them had, and throughout the hundreds of plus years, there have been issues that they were on each side. Well, the other side would go, well, you know, I think they've got a lot of support for their position, so they kind of move and switch their position, and then they flip. And that has happened. And why does that happen? You would think, well, wouldn't we be all excited if everybody's now agreeing? But we don't agree because we don't like the messenger sometimes. We can't separate what's being done from who's doing it oftentimes. And that's exactly the problem they had with Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like some of the things he was doing. They didn't like maybe how he was doing it. I'm guessing they didn't like that he didn't have the appropriate credentials, which meant he hadn't studied it with the proper, you know, teachers, rabbis in Jerusalem. But he didn't have, and so he comes kind of out of nowhere at 30, and he's obviously knows more than anybody. And they can't really figure that out because they're like, well, he didn't study with anybody. His dad's like a carpenter. He's a Galilean after all. That meant really low, by the way. That's like tax collector. And so the attitudes that they had made them so they couldn't see the truth because they didn't like him. But he said, you need to look at what I've done to see if it's true or not. You have to follow and you ought to believe because God talked about it. And I'm doing the things God talks about. But Jesus himself had said in John 2, what sign do you show? Or when they asked him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Now they didn't get it, right? Because they didn't know which temple he was referring to. And so they said, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. I think I mentioned last week, I think it was in last week's lesson, that sometimes we study the scripture because someday in the future, that scripture is going to come in your head when it applies to you. All of a sudden, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's that scripture talking about. And that's exactly what happened to all of his apostles. He had told them this, and later on, he was raised in 3 days. You know, he dies, they're all like shocked. Oh, I can't believe it. 3 days later, he rises up, he sees them, and they're going, oh, yeah, he said he would raise it up in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the temple that God made, not the temple humans made. And how ironic. They're celebrating the dedication of God's temple and yet wanting to destroy God's temple. That's human beings for you. A baby that came to save the world. A humble beginning. Luke 2, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So why did he go up there? Just to make sure that his child could be the son of David who was born in Bethlehem? Because that's what the prophecy said. No, that's not why Joseph went there. He went there because Rome said, I want to know how many people are in my country. How many people are in our empire and in our regions? And you have to be counted. And you have to be counted by the region you're from. And that's why they went there. It was just so that God wanted it to happen this way. God prophesied it for it to happen this way. Joseph and Mary, they didn't do this on purpose. In fact, I'm guessing with her about ready to give birth to a child, I'm guessing the last thing she wanted to do was travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, or right near Jerusalem where Bethlehem is. But they did. And she gave birth. She gave birth to that son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So they were out in the barn. Laid him in probably what was a feeding trough. You don't really think they carried with them the bassinet, do you? Most people in this time frame could have put their entire possessions in one big box, by the way. And so they laid him in probably a feeding trough in the barn. Humble beginnings for a baby that was going to save the world. Now, so in the sense that people are thinking about Jesus' birth and the Savior and the joy to the world and the hope and all that, I think we ought to, if we get the opportunity, try and talk about those things. We ought to talk about why he's born. And we ought to talk about it today and this last week and the last few weeks and the last month, ever since, you know, I guess, you know, actually it's now like post Halloween, like November 1st is kind of when, I think this year, that's kind of when all of the Christmas songs and stuff kicked in. But that season, if you get an opportunity to talk about Jesus, these months are as good as any to talk about why his birth was an awesome event for us. The good news of great joy. The joy to the world. You know, it's still a good song even today, as it was every other Sunday throughout the year. Born in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And in the same region, there was shepherds out in the field. Who here likes to watch? At Christmas time, I watch mostly, it's the Peanuts, Charlie Brown Christmas. And at the end of it, they read this. The same reason there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them. Now, did you ever think when you were watching that Peanuts thing that you were kind of getting hooked into, boy, you're turning Christmas into a non-secular thing, you're almost treating it like a religious day now? No? I doubt we did. But it is. It's why this day has been created. Been created on some probably mistaken ideas, been put on this day for probably some traditions that don't have much to do with God. But we still have a day that this country takes to try and remember this birth. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Sometimes the ESV just reads in a way or throws you off, huh? The glory of Israel. Jesus is the glory of Israel. It's why every feast of Israel ought to be important to us in the sense, not that we keep them all, but could we keep them? In fact, I talked to Julie about this very idea when I was going to include Hanukkah. We actually have eight candles up. Lit one yesterday for the first day of Hanukkah. thinking about the dedication of the temple of God and how important that was to God's people. Not doing that as something we have to do. We're just doing that as kind of a thought-provoking week. God hasn't required it of us. But see, if somebody was a Jew and they were doing it, and they were a Christian Jew, would we be shocked if they wanted to keep doing that tradition? Would there be a problem with them maintaining that tradition? Would there be a problem with them maintaining their Sabbath day? Which, by the way, would have been yesterday, Friday night to yesterday to last night. No, because God actually said they could do that. Gave freedom to do those things. Because those all have to do with God, remembering Him and what He's done. And this, His birth, has to do with glorifying Israel. So the Holy Spirit actually prophesied through a man named Simeon. Man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. So the Spirit told him, you've got to go into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, so they were there just to fulfill the law on the eighth day after he's been born, I've got to bring him here to be served. We've got to present him, make the offering for him. Is it 30 days to offer the temple? 38 days for the circumcision, 30 days for the son? Is it 60 days for the daughter? I think that might be it. Anyway, they're coming here to present the offering, which is going to be two turtle doves because they were poor. And that was the offering for a poor person to buy back their firstborn son. And so the Spirit told Simeon, get in there. And so they come in with the child to do for him, to do what they're supposed to do. And he took him up and he went over and he grabbed the child from them. And they're probably standing there and go, what are you doing? Now he's probably somebody they're aware of in the temple, old man, he's probably been there a long time. And he took him up and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Imagine how they felt when they imagine how he felt when he saw that baby. Can you imagine how joyous he was? Been told that, and he's probably old, and he's going, you kept your word, God. I got to see your salvation. I got to see your light. And here he is. And he proclaimed it to the people. We know that even Jesus' parents were kind of like, they kept taking all of this. They kind of just kind of storing it at Mary especially. Just kind of kept storing it up, going, I don't understand everything that's happening, but she just kind of kept remembering it. God's peace toward man. As it was talked about in the passage, looked at a couple of slides ago, that he would bring peace to man. As Ephesians 2 talks about, he is our peace. He's made us both one, Jew and Gentile. We are one people. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, years ago, I used to go, you know, about this whole peace on earth. Well, you know, Jesus promised that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That's also a true verse. But it kind of misses the point if you're thinking about peace, right? And the peace he brings, you're just kind of getting argumentative. It's a true verse, but if you're thinking about the peace that God brings and the reference to the peace that he was presenting to man, say, quoting the passage that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, pulls it out of context and puts it right in the place just as a contradictory statement that doesn't fully get what's being discussed. Because he's talking about he has brought peace. That passage where he talks about he came not to bring peace but a sword actually talks about people and how between people we're going to be split apart because some people are not going to be with God and have peace with him, and other people will have it. So God came to bring peace to everybody, but all the people are not going to all have peace with one another because we're not all going to choose God. But sometimes we almost argue just to argue. We bring points up that seem contradictory to some statement, and does it actually help us present opportunities for people to know Jesus better? Probably not. I've never found it to be helpful. Not found any, don't know any times where that's worked out. Born for the blood of the cross. So we remember every Sunday the blood of the cross, the blood that he shed, the life that was given in his flesh. He was born for this. Colossians 1. He was born that Jesus might present us holy before God. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He did this so he could take us and bring him to God, and God would say, welcome in. Because you and I, without him, have no access. We would be turned away. I've never known you. I don't know you. But with him, he could bring us, clean us up, and take us to God. And that's why he was born. That's why he died, to make us holy and blameless, that we might be presentable to God. His invitation, as I've used the same invitation for the last few weeks, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He goes on in the passage there in Isaiah 55 to talk about how we keep spending what we have and spending what we... and it just never satisfies us. It never fulfills us. It never makes us feel like it matters. But in him, with God, we don't need money. You don't need anything to come and eat and be fulfilled, to be lifted up and to be whole. He says, just come to him. Jesus himself said it. I suspect in part based on this passage in Isaiah. Jesus said on the last day of the feast, not sure which feast, but the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come, I've got rest for you. Not a rest that's lazy and never works, but a rest and a peace that works and does good and is blessed and content and happy and gentle and kind and good, full of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he is offering. That's what he's asking, to come to him. If we get the opportunity, I think, you know, through these seasons, and even as Easter will come up in a few months, we ought to take the opportunities. If somebody's thinking about it, they're doing anything about it, see if they really want to know Jesus. You know, what are the situations where most of the early Christians were converted? They were coming to a feast of the Jews, and God took his apostles and took that time to say, you know, that's really fulfilled in Jesus. Would you like to know Jesus? And that's how most of the Christians got started in the first number of years of the church. They came for one thing, interested in God in some one way, and Christians there helped them learn how Christ fulfills that desire we have to be with God. So if people are desiring a sense of Jesus and want something to do with Jesus at Christmas, or want something to do with Jesus at Easter or any other time of the year, I think it's a sign that maybe they would like to know him better. And how can we start at that point and help them know him better? I think that's what we ought to be thinking about. Not how I can show them I know a bunch of stuff they don't know. So, if you're here and you need help in any way, if we can serve you, if we can help you, if we can do anything for you, please let us know how we can help you. Together we stand and sing.